Genesis tonight, chapter 17, 18. Give you some stuff. God's funny. Okay? Let me give you some top 10 bulletin announcements. A bean supper will be held Tuesday evening at church hall. Music will follow. The choir invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir. Thursday night, potluck supper. Prayer and medication to follow. Due to the pastor's illness, Wednesday's healing service will be discontinued until further notice. The eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Low self-esteem support group will be here Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. Oh, man. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be What is Hell? Come early and listen to our praise worship practice. Oh, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. on Tuesday. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Yes, yes. Today, Christian Fellowship House Sexuality Course, 1 to 8 p.m. Please park in the rear parking lot for this activity. And the number one bulletin announcement is missionary Bertha Belch from Africa speaking at Calvary Memorial Church. Announcement, come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Oh. And of course, you know, we used to laugh a lot at Brother Jonathan's math skills. You know, he'd say like 2 plus 2 is 18. And the definition of laughter, to express certain emotions, especially amusement or delight, by a series of spontaneous, usually unarticulated sounds, often here accompanied by corresponding facial and bodily movements. You know, I was sitting there thinking that's almost like having gas, but you know, definition makes you laugh. We think of laughter, we think of amusement, we think of delight. But you know, there's so many other emotions expressed with laughter. It talks about emotions such as amazement, shocked, stunned, nervous, disbelief, a wonder, a happiness. So tonight we're going to talk about three situations in the Bible where people laughed and showed their inner feelings here. First person we're going to talk about is Abraham at age 75. His wife, and Roger, how was her name pronounced? Or anybody here, was it Sarai before it was converted to Sarah? Sarai. Okay, I want to make sure I get that right. Abraham and Sarah, he was 75. God told him to leave his country, his friends, his inheritance, and go to the land, milk and honey. God to show him. He showed his faith. He went without any complaint, complete obedience. We're in Genesis in 17, Tom. One of the promises that God had given him was he'd become a great nation. But after Abraham had moved to the land of Canaan, him and his wife, Sarai, you were preaching, we show up late. They couldn't bear any children. After 14 years went by, Abraham and Sarai still did not have any children of their own. When Abraham was 99 years old, God came and spoke to him again. Sarah was 98, long past childbirthing time, the age. God was more specific with his promises of what he told him and Sarah. He said, you will have a son of your own. Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17. God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed hysterically. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man that's 100 years old, be married, born to a woman that's 99 years old? Really? Really? And he laughed. Bear a child. He was in complete shock. Okay? The laughter. It wasn't a laughter at the time that was funny. A laughter that was shock. Disbelief. He fell on his face. And I ask you, what would be your response at the age you're at right now? Because we say, the Bible people are no different than us. They're the same as us. So what he comes down and says, Jeannie, at your young age of 29, you're going to bear...
I'm sorry, I wasn't even thinking of me. I was thinking of my parents. You know?
Well, that'll work. You're getting a brother. You're getting a brother. So, but we say, so you think they come to you, Roger, Gary White, there goes riding that motorcycle all the time. But we say, in our earthly mind, we go, I am way too old. First, I'm way too old to have babies. Okay, first, I don't even have babies. But, you know, my wife is too old. Where's my wife in here? Yeah, she's too seasoned to have a baby. Okay, I'm out of that baby age. But the truth is, God could come down today if he wanted my wife and I to have a child and go, you're having one. And I go, so imagine the shock there. What do we learn about Abraham's response? What do you think about Abraham's response when God told him that? Mm-hmm. What else? Honest? Yep. What else? Now think about Abraham. Go ahead, Tom. Because we can't say they didn't believe. Because God says, leave your friends, your family, and go. And what did he do? He didn't throw a fit. He didn't gripe. He didn't complain. He went. So we can't say they didn't have faith. Can't say they didn't believe. We can't say that he wasn't obedient. He went. But this is one of those moments where he goes, his faith, we live by faith, his faith was limited. Now, who limits our faith? Why do we do that, Bob? Others? Why do we limit our faith? God's potential is off the planet. We say that, we know that, we supposedly believe it. Why do we limit our faith? Great point, Lynn. Absolutely. Go ahead. Absolutely right. It is faith. Now think about in all the situations we're in, how we limit our faith. If God says, Tom Chitwood, through the Holy Spirit, I want you to lead this ministry. I want you to do this ministry and lead these young 20-year-old men to take charge and teach them. You could easily go, I'm 80 years old. I'm retired. And I'm just tired. I am just tired. I have put in a lot of years, a lot of work. I'm tired. How about when we go, I'm not really qualified. I've never done that. I don't even know how to do that. You know, I don't. We may not come out and say, well, Amy, I just don't want to do it. But in our minds, we're like, man, I'm not qualified to do that. I'm not qualified to teach them. They've got so much education and so much. I don't want to do that. You know, how am I going to teach John Petty when he's one of the best teachers at Central? Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to teach one of the guys that's considered the best teachers at Central. And that was just hypotheticals. John's really not that good. Okay, just making you feel better, John. I just wanted to take the ease off of him. I like building him up right before the fall. What else keeps us? We have faith. What keeps us? Why do we limit our faith? Why don't we wake up and say, you know what? As Brother Norman said, hope. I can do every single thing that I want to do if I am in God's will and God wants me to do it. I can do it. But why do I wake up and go, I hear the Holy Spirit telling me that, but I'm not doing it today, Amy. I'm not doing it. I can't force myself to go out on that limb to do it. I can't force myself to take up that committee and chair that committee, even though I feel led to do it. I can't do it. Yeah. You think a part of that plays with the encouragers and the discouragers that are in your life? Norm.
Sometimes it just doesn't line up with our plans. We want to have plans, you know, I've got this to do today and that to do today, and I need to be here and need to be there, and all of a sudden God says, you're going to need to do this today, and you're like, hold on, no, I don't really have time for that. I've got all this other stuff.
So a selfishness, not to want to give up your time, to want to do something. And I understand, like, geez, fear and time. But also think, when you've been encouraged by great people, have you jumped in and done things that you might not have done if you weren't encouraged to do it? Someone said, you can do it. Go, you can do it. You know, Philippians says, all things are possible through Christ. We can do it. I know this young lady over here, I've had to encourage her like a million, billion times, and I've known she could do a lot of things, but, and then when she does them, she goes, oh, I did it. But you have to have that encouragement. And encouragement goes a long way, because I tell you, that one discouraging person in your life can trump those 10 that have worked so hard to lift you up, to get you. So be the encourager. Definitely don't be a discourager here. Second person we're going to look at is Abraham's wife, Sarah. God appeared to Abraham in his home. He came with two other men, stood right there at the door. God questions Abraham down here, on Sarah here. We'll go to the scripture here. Let's see what I got. Make sure I got it right. My scripture right here, Miss Jeannie. Genesis 18, 1 through 15. I want to read that, please. Hey, it talks about, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of the Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and he looked, behold, three men were standing opposite. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if now I found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, so do, as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd, took a tender and choice calf, and gave it to the servant and hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and a calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as he ate. Then he said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. Okay? This return next year. 99 right now. And behold, your wife Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, way past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? Why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? The Lord asks a question. He goes, is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's a question we're asked. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Because if it is, we're taking it out of his hands. There is no faith to say it's too difficult for him. Sarah denied it, and he asked her, you know, she denied it. However, saying, I did not laugh. For she was afraid. And God says, no, but you did laugh. He was honest, Amy. He says, you did laugh. You know, and do. And I don't think it was a ha-ha on purpose. I think it was like, Really? I've waited all these years and I've went through all this torment. Really? This is what I have? This is it? You notice her response was completely different from Abraham's. Abraham just cracked up, started laughing. Right there, he just starts laughing. He's like, almost like shocked. Her, she kept to herself, her inside self, but it was like a disbelief. You think about it, if you've ever been a person that's wanted to, craved having a child for a long time, I could see the disbelief to go, after this many years, I'm going to get a son. Yes, you want a substitute. Her response was opposite, okay? In verse 7, she laughed. This is another point. She's standing behind God when he asks. And when he says that, that's another point, okay? That's another promise. When you read it, says, God knows everything that's in your heart. God knows everything in your mind. She's behind the curtain. And he asks Abraham, why does she laugh? Why did she laugh? I don't know. That just stands with me all the many times. Sometimes I think I get by with things. You know, like, oh, God didn't see that. God don't know that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He knows it. And then to even lie about it and say, no, I didn't. He clearly knew. He clearly knew it. And he told her, you lied. You didn't. You lied. You ever felt like laughing at God before? When he puts you in that unattainable situation, and you go, if you think about it, you could probably laugh now because he probably won if you gave in. I can remember coming in Esther Baptist Church and going, I'm sitting back here where John Petty's at. And we're not going any further up front, honey, in case there's a fire. I got to look out for you. We'll get out the door. We'll hold the door for the older people in the name of Jesus. You know? Art Combrick's wife in high school, you know, taught, you know. She was good friends with another. I don't know how many of you know Miss Moore. Okay. Well, she's the only teacher that ever gave me an F. And I failed public speaking. Look where I'm at tonight. She said, you're going to speak. I said, no, I'm not. I'll fail you. Okay. She'd failed me. She really did. She wasn't kidding. Yeah. Yeah, that left a mark. But she failed me. Okay. And I go, I'm teaching Sunday school now. Teaching Sunday school, and I absolutely enjoy it. That's my ministry. I love it. I mean, I've learned more and grown more from Sunday school. But to think I have to laugh at my own testimony to go, I said never. Never. Okay? I used to drink a lot of alcohol. Used to do a lot of things. Okay? I was luckier than the others. I didn't get caught. But God knows those things. Smart enough to know that he gave me an opportunity to come here and turn everything around, turn it over to him, and for him to clean me, cleanse me, and give me another opportunity to be a good witness to people today that I'm around. And I have to laugh because in my mindset 25 years ago, I didn't give a rat's behind about anybody. I didn't care if you like my witness or not. Most sinners don't, okay? Being a sinner is not hard. It's not like you got to wake up and practice, okay? You ain't got to do nothing. You just got to get up and think about yourself and do what you want as yourself, period. You owe nobody nothing. Don't do anything. That was an easy life to live. And I enjoyed that life. I absolutely enjoyed thinking about oh, number one. So for now, for me to sit back and look where God's brought me, I have to laugh at myself and I have to chuckle. And I guess I really have to laugh at my own stupidity. Because, you know, sometimes you go, I'm not doing that. I'll never do that, Roger Lewis. You'll never see me up front. You'll never see me in a church. You'll never see me singing. Never, ever. Well, as adults, we learn out never say never. Okay? Because if God wants to change you, God will change you. And God will do. How do you grow from those moments? Do you laugh or do you go, can't believe it? How do you grow at those moments when you realize those moments, like Mike said, and you go, wow, Roger, you've been in the ministry a long time. You've been here a long time. You've been ordained deacon for a long time. And you said to me one time, you go, I still learn things. I still learn things in my relationship. Things that I've not even thought about. But how easy would it be to go, I've learned enough. I don't need any more. I've made it. I'm there. Or to laugh and go, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Okay? For me, those are examples that I realize I limit myself. I limit myself. Here's the scary part, okay? If you're not careful, you're the very folks that you call brothers and sisters in Christ, they will limit you. They will limit you. We follow God, not people. And they will limit you. And sometimes, this is the crazy thing, they will limit you out of love. And they will go, Roger, you can't do that ministry, and you can't do that ministry, and you can't go visit that person. That means you're 3 days this week, you're going to be away from the house. You can't do that. And go, well, I don't do that every week. But if they need me to do this ministry, and they need me to do this ministry, and someone's going to hospital, and they need a visit, why shouldn't I do it? That's my question, is why shouldn't I do that? The very people that love you will limit you. The very people that care about you will limit you. It's not just you limiting yourself, holding yourself back. I get a lot of people saying, oh man, you're busy. How would you know I'm busy? You only see me on Sunday. Really? How would you know I'm busy? You're just assuming I'm busy. Okay? Some people work better when they're busy. That's the truth. Idle minds get in trouble. Stay busy. When we're growing and working on our relationships with God, we need to be challenged. One of the biggest issues I see today is congregations are not challenged to have laughable moments. Do you have to be challenged? Do you need to be challenged? Do you need to be challenged or have your feathers ruffled to cause you to dig into your Bible? Dig into your bylaws? Your constitution? I mean, we get like the Brady Bunch and fist pump hugs and everything's all great. And all of a sudden, one week just something gets ruffled and I go, ah. Be honest with me. You ever went back and read something in the scripture and you go, I forgot that. I forgot that, Gary. I can't believe it. Well, if I forgot it, I can assure you I was not using it. Challenge. Do you need to be challenged? Do Christians need to be challenged? If you're not challenged, will you continue to grow in your relationship? Or will you feel so comfortable that you go, I don't need to bring my Bible to church. I don't even have to study my Sunday school lesson this week. There's no challenge I could do that. You know what? I could miss 2 or 3 weeks of Sunday school and I could walk back in and catch right up. I'm not challenged. Challenged to step out of your comfort zone to do something. I told y'all, I made this mistake. I chose to stay home one time years ago to watch a football game instead of visiting a man that I was led to visit, and he passed away that night. I live with that forever. That was a bad choice I made. I won't make that choice again, but that was a bad choice I made to do. And it's like, all because of me. It wasn't what the Holy Spirit said. It was because I was selfish to do my own thing. So that challenges me. What challenges you? What challenges you to grow, to dig in with your relationship? Your love for Christ that you automatically want to dig in and just be fed? Or unfortunately, is it a bad incident in church that forces you to go, oh, I got to step back and look at something? Because if that's the case, that's really bad. That's bad. What encourages you to grow in your relationship with Christ? Because if we're not reading daily, we're not digging in daily, we're not doing devotions, then what are we doing to further our relationship? Because I'd love to tell you the hour, 2 hours you get on Sunday is going to make it, but it won't. I'd be lying to you. It's not going to do it. What motivates us? So as each one of us sit here and you think about what motivates you to dig in your Bible, what motivates you to contribute positively to that committee you're on? What motivates you to step up? Because I'll be honest, I'm really sick and tired of hearing people say, I'm a follower. Well, that's great, but you're a follower because you choose to be. You can be a leader because God will use you. God produces leaders. God uses people for leaders. We got a world of followers. We're not getting anything done. That's the truth. Think about that. A world of followers, we're not getting nothing done. Oh, they'll work. Who's going to tell them what to do? And in a church of this size, we need leaders. We need people to say, you know what? I'm not equipped to do it, but I know God can equip me to do it. I'm motivated to be used where you want to use me. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I've always said I'd rather come off the bench and be a complete failure and go somewhere else, bless you, and go some bless you twice, and go somewhere else than to never get off the bench. To never get off the bench to even try to do anything. I don't want to be that person that says, Steve, you need to do this. I'm not going to do it, but you need to do it. That's not fair either. God's speaking to you, do it. Don't pass it off to someone else. He's called you to do it. Challenge God's word. Just like Abraham. We're going to do like Abraham. We're going to laugh. We're going to be wonder. We're going to be shocked when we get some news. Because eventually God's going to use something. He's not going to allow his child of God to sit here and just... I think Scripture in John calls that dead on a vine. James tells us, if you're saved, you can't be saved by your works. And that's James chapter 1. But if you are saved, you're going to want to produce good works from your salvation. So, I'm a child of God, but I'm doing nothing. It's not what Scripture says. It's not what Scripture says. Motivation is different for each person. But I'm just trying to, we have to find our motivation as a church. As a group, what's going to charge us to grow more so that we can sit back and go, I can't believe I didn't want to get in that ministry. And look, when I finally stepped up getting that ministry, look where that ministry's at now. Gosh, look where my family's at now because I chose to take a lead and lead my wife and children. I chose to lead my girlfriend and go, this is the direction we're going. Okay? That ring is not going to keep me from not leading you. I am going to lead you. And we do that. And people still going, I don't want to step on people's toes. You know what? If people aren't doing anything, push them out of the way and let's do something. Do something as a church, as a group, for Christ. Because when we don't do anything, what gets achieved in the ministry? Safe to say nothing? What happens to members when they're not being challenged? And I consider you guys the mature group here, okay? Sorry, you don't get no exemption. I consider each one of you the mature crowd of brothers and sisters that comes to Esther Baptist Church. So when we're not encouraging brothers and sisters on the bottom, trying to lead them, guide them, mentor them, what happens to them soon? Roger, we talked about a while ago, we had a great responsibility for that. What happens when we're not watering the plants? Start going. I look at numbers. You know what I realize? A year ago, our Sunday school was at 200. We're running 168 now. That bothers me personally. That bothers me. I can't force people to be there, but you know what I did say? If I can get 5 minutes with them and I can motivate them, and I can give them a little piece of hunger that they want to be there, then I'm doing something. But I can't go, well, it's not my problem. It's their problem. too bad, too sad, they're not here. I can't do that. Because first, that's not a loving attitude. That's not a caring attitude. Only Jesus ever said that. Yeah, I'm done with you, go. I think if he did that, we'd have an empty sanctuary tonight. It would be empty. Faithful. Live by faith. How important is it to live by our faith? Live by our faith.
That's what our whole salvation is based on. We have to have faith that when we ask Jesus to forgive us and to save us, that there's a Jesus there that really can do that.
Yes, ma'am.
But you know what gets me is people just don't have the faith, but they use faith every single day.
Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
And in Sunday school, I got faith that chair's going to set me up. I don't turn it upside down and be sure the leg. People use faith every day.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I can't have faith in that.
Yes.
But faith is where it's at with our
yes.
salvation.
You're absolutely right. Everybody hear what Jeannie said? We use faith every day. Maybe you don't realize it. We got to have faith. Okay? You got faith that you're taking in oxygen, but ain't none of you can see it. Got faith that Jesus is here with us. Where there's two, Scripture says, I am there. So he's here listening to me rattle. Sir.
I think a lot of people think the word faith means believing in something that may or may not exist, like a fairy tale. The difference is we have the only religion whose leader died for us and then lives for us. And so we really don't. The Scripture says in Acts 17, 1 through 9, lost my train of thought, but proof, he will prove it to you. And so what our faith is in is not mystical. It is real. It's real to us. It can be proven. And that word means laying one thing beside the other in forms of proof. Laying down one thing beside the other. So you have archaeological proof. You have historical proof. And the Scripture, this is just a little pump me up for faith. Mm-hmm. The Scripture itself has been poured over. First of all, the Scripture was written shortly after Jesus died.
Mm-hmm.
Less than 100 years. Most Scriptures, like Islam and all those religions, were written hundreds and hundreds of years after the leader supposedly lived.
Mm-hmm.
So we have really some firsthand accounts. What I'm trying to say is people have poured over our Scripture for years, and it's held up to the proof completely, 100%.
Mm-hmm.
Not one thing in the Scripture has ever been disproved.
Mm-hmm.
And the farther we go, archaeology continues to uncover things that prove, laying beside the other things. And so our faith really shouldn't be that mystical. We have faith in somebody that we know, and he's a person, mm-hmm. not a thing or a religion. He's a person.
Excuse me.
And the word faith actually means depend on.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that we can depend on.
Mm-hmm. You're absolutely right, Roger. As God promised Abraham and Sarah they would have a son, that son would be named Isaac. He has given us many, many promises in Scripture. He wants to give us so much more that he has written. But until we stop limiting ourselves and having these laughter moments of, and I'm talking not ha-ha, I'm talking laughter moment of disbelief, and we go, I can't believe God did that for me. Why can't you believe that? Why can't you believe that? Because if you can't believe he can do that for you, there's a bigger issue. But until we see those promises and know those promises and truly believe that he wants to give us those promises, man, it's a standstill. It's a standstill. We are not moving forward. We can't stop. Live by our faith. Miss Jeannie told us how important that was to live for our faith. How important is it living by our faith as a witness to the people around you, to the people in your life? God's going to help me this week. God's going to help me. God's going to help me. He's going to. I don't know about this bill. He's going to help me. And you go home and you throw a tantrum. And you just absolutely act like the complete what you shouldn't. Not a whole lot of faith to your family in acting, okay? Acting like that, being like that. There's no living by faith if I'm handling it. Yes. Living by your faith is very important. People see it. People hear it. People witness you. Okay? You can act like 10 angels and be the devil once. I can assure you who they're going to remember. They're going to remember the devil. And you can be as good as 10 angels, and they probably will not go tell somebody. Act like that devil, and guess how many people they tell that night. It's sad, but it's true. That's the exact thing they do. The promises, okay? We live by faith. God grants us a lot of our wishes. He blesses us many times. So why don't we give that glory and honor to God, but also allow others to know what God does for us? Oh, God, Roger, God. You know, my wife doesn't have cancer no more. It's in remission. Why are we like, thank God my wife doesn't have cancer anymore and it's in remission. Thank God. If I only got my wife for one more day, I got her for one more day. Thank God. There's a big difference in how you're giving it to somebody. I've told you, I sit here in front of you, I stand here in front of you because of one coworker that gave glory and honor to God all the time. And he used to irritate me so bad I'd come in my own office and I'd throw my trash can from one corner to the other. Because I'm like, how can he give glory and honor to somebody for all the crap he's going through? He lost a child. He lost a house. Bankruptcy. Jobs. You name it. And he'd say, there's a lesson here for me, Carl. And give glory and honor to God. I'd come home and tell my lovely wife, I'd say, this guy's a fruitcake. He's nuts. I'm telling you, man, he's nuttier than 10 Christmas fruitcakes. Nuts. But you know what? That glory and honor and that witness and live by faith that he had the whole time, guess what he's doing to me? I look back and laugh because I'm one in the office going, that stupid moron, I can't believe he's doing that. I'm going to kick something, feel better for him. And now I look back and go, guess who's sitting in our church in 2015 reading 66 books, teaching Sunday school, trying to lead a church the best I can and be in God's will? Who got the last laugh? Who got the last laugh? That old timer stuck the hook in me and delivered me, and God cleaned me. And I stood there going, you dummy. I can't believe you're doing all this Christ stuff, this Jesus stuff. That's laughter. And I go, I would have swore I'd never be where he was at, and look where it's at. So why is it important that I tell you that? Because there's people around you every day right now that think the same way I did. And they go, ha ha, I can't believe they do that. I can't believe they go over and give their money to that old building. Can't believe they go over and give their time to that building and volunteer. I can't believe she drives all the way from St. Jen to go up there on Wednesdays and hear that crazy dude. I can't believe it. Why would they go do that? They're nuts. Them people are nuts, man. But what they don't know. We got them on the hook. How are we going to keep them on the hook? How are we going to keep brothers and sisters that want the gospel on the hook? Challenge them. Challenge them. Show them that you're living by faith in all circumstances. That was the devil, but he won't win. All circumstances, living by our faith. Does it have to be massive, a Fourth of July event? No. No. You know, on lunch today, Stephen, I got a free lunch. Thank God. You know what that means? With that small allowance my wife gave me, I get a free lunch tomorrow too. I'm eating out twice this week. But how many times do we go, it's not really a thing. I'm sorry. Let me tell you, listen up. The devil has not ever given me anything for good. And he never will. He's never given me anything. All good things come from God and only God. And you know what? Those people that I'm reeling in every day, I want them to know it. I want them to go, that dang Roger Lewis, he lives by so much faith, I don't get it, but I have to find out more because I want to know. You know, how's Drew Wheatley doing it? He lost his wife. How's Drew Wheatley do it? Is it because he's got the nice pond outside, the nice house, because he's retired? No. Drew, how do you do it? I do it by my Bible. God and God only is how I get through it. Danetta Jones, 2.5 years. How does she get through the loss of a son to drugs? She gets through it by God's word. That's the only way. There is no other way. None. Steve sits here going through a nasty divorce. It's no secret. And Steve, what do? You lean on God every day to get you through that.
He's there for me every day. And that's what challenges me and makes me.
And you can be a witness in that turmoil. That turmoil and go, yes. Mike, Jessica, you lost babies. Look at the 3 babies God's blessed you with now. How easy would have been to say, Jeannie, Roger, and to go, man, lost baby is the worst thing ever. And look at what God blessed you with. You have to go. I limit myself as a Christian and go, God can't provide that. God can't do that. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. But he won't if I stand there every day and limit myself. He won't. Because it's not that he won't. It's because I won't allow him to use me. And me personally, I want to have these laugh moments where I go, I can't believe I was that crazy, Bob. I can't believe, what was I thinking? God could have been using me 5 years earlier, and I wanted to be a bonehead. I don't want to be the bonehead. And if I can help one person to not be that with me, amen. Amen, absolutely.